We are going to be in Acts, but first we have to announce our fire drill. I'm going to hold this up, but you guys can't read it because it's so small. This is a picture of the upstairs of the church, and specifically we are in the sanctuary, and so today at 9:55, we are going to set off the fire alarm, and we all get to go outside and run to the grass at the, I almost called it the convention center. What's the storage shed called? Event center. It is a storage shed. Okay. When it goes off, we have two options for exit. We still have to make it around to the grass by the event center. If you do have kids in classes, do not go get them. They are going to be taken out by their teachers and organized out on the grass. Don't get them even yet because the teachers have to verify that they have all their kids. Then you can take them. So that'll be at 9:55. If you do have some kind of an aversion to loud noises, the fire alarms are very loud. When they go off, it's going to be about 10 seconds of a very high-pitched fire alarm. You guys have heard them before. So the next warning is if you've got children with an aversion to sound, like a super high-pitched loud noise, and you feel like you need to take a trip downstairs to talk to the teacher or your kid, now might be a good time to do that. So, all right, we are going to be in the book of Acts. Does anybody remember where we ended 3 months ago? 17? Does anybody agree? Because that's where I thought it was. Okay, Renee said yes. Where there's a two witnesses. Peggy and Renee said we're in 17. Good deal. What about before this? What have we seen in the book of Acts so far? And I want to write some of this stuff down. What have we seen in this story so far? Okay, beginning of the church. Anything else? You can be specific if you want to. The Holy Spirit, persecution. Ooh, the conversion of Lydia. I have a question for you. Why did that conversion specifically stick out? Okay. There is something peculiar about it, at least. Meeting for prayer, not necessarily seeking out Jesus and yet still worshiping God. It's a woman. Why would we tell a story about a woman in the Bible? Gentile. Lydia is a huge story. Anything else? Now, why would that story have value? Now, we refer to him as the first of something. And if we're going to call him the first martyr, it's going to imply that there's going to be a whole bunch following. Something funny over here. Okay. So this Stephen's death, this is going to be almost typical. Not quite everybody, but there's a lot of martyrdom going on there. Okay, we have the Council of Jerusalem. Is it council or council? Why is that important?
The inclusion
of the Gentiles. So not only are we including the Gentiles, but they didn't realize that. They had to kind of fight it out. The church actually had to get together and determine doctrine. What has God been doing? We have to follow what God is calling us to, not what we would like to do. Okay? Of course, we've skipped a whole bunch of things. We're obviously not going to write down every story. I have to confess, when you get through the second missionary journey of Paul and into the third missionary journey of Paul, you kind of lose sight of this. It starts to sound like history. Like, okay, this happened and that's neato, but look at all this important stuff that happened before chapter 17. But now we're just kind of wrapping the book up. So it tends to come across that way.
Next, that it's the growing.
Growth of the church. Why is it important that we know that it's growing? I mean, is that such an obvious answer that we don't really think about answering it?
God's working.
Okay. God's working.
I don't know, leader said, Caesar or somebody like that, whoever, said, if you know, just let it go. If it's not of God, it's going to die. If it is
Gamaliel
of God, you
can't said that, yeah.
It.
Yeah, God's doing it. You can't stop it. It's going to grow. How long?
I kind of like it because you sit there and you look at, okay, so So what was the situation and where this church is growing? Because today we've got the, you know, how to grow your church over 200 people, how to grow your church over 600, how to, and I guarantee you not one of those books would state that, well, what you need to do is have your people beat up on and killed and all this kind of stuff. So it's just weird how God works to grow a church, and it's not really like our human understanding would see it. To grow a real, a no kidding, real body of believers instead of people that show up and check a box. You can pretty much count on these people love God.
So. Yeah. Yeah, no church growth model. Introduction of Paul. How important was Paul in the story? So we've got two answers that seem opposite. Most of the New Testament was written by him. He seemed to have the best grasp on the true gospel, and yet, how important was he? Not important at all. And yet, and so the only answer is God's growing his church. He's using Paul. He's teaching Paul. He's also using Peter. He's using Stephen, Philip. We're gonna see some folks who do some ministry here continuing on. And that's what I want to hint at as we continue through to the rest of Acts. It's not founded on Paul. Though he was a pretty amazing guy, it's not on Paul, it's on Christ, who is God's plan. All right, so we're in chapter 17. Anybody remember the exact verse we ended with? The reason I ask is we kind of did some broad brush strokes and we were going back. So what I might do is just start at the beginning of chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and that's a lot, but we'll go ahead and do that. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Saul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. By the way, chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. We're going to come back to that verse 2. All right. Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. We actually covered that in the springtime. They were there. The Thessalonians were not nice to them. But was a church planted in Thessalonica? Absolutely yes. Right? God is still building his church. What about these devout religious Jews? Who were their allies? Did you notice that one? Verse 5. The Jews were jealous, and taking some of the upright men from the city, no, the wicked men from the rabble. Right? They're revealing who they are really allied with. So, they continued doing their thing. They beat up Jason. We have no idea who Jason is, though mentioned by name 4 times in the last handful of verses. Then they let him go. But then we get to Berea, verse 10. We began to talk about Berea in the springtime. They were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Why did Luke count them as of a more noble character than the Thessalonians? Okay, I agree with you, so I'll ask, who cares? Like, why is that important? What's the other option? Maybe that's another question we could continue this with. Okay, what was that?
The option is believing what someone is telling you.
So
I grew up in the Catholic Church. We believed what we were told. We didn't ever look at the Bible.
So isn't that good enough, though?
No.
Okay. Okay. So it's a belief issue that's defined by the truth, and the truth can only be found in the Scriptures. The Bereans understood this. Okay? Have you used the Old Testament only to share the gospel with somebody? Has anybody ever tried that? Why not? Paul did. Any thoughts on that issue? We tend to think, oh, dude, you start with John 3:16, and then maybe you do the Romans Road, and then boom, it's all New Testament stuff.
It started where they had a frame of reference.
Okay. Wow.
What's kind of interesting, though, is that these guys that we through the ages have heard this is the truth, and then Jesus comes along to kind of rattle the cage. And so I think we have to assume that what they're hearing is something different, and they're not going, no, that doesn't comport with what we've been taught, so we're going to throw it away. What they did was they received it, and then they went, let's check it out and see if it matches what God's word is saying, which is what we are all called to do. It's easy to go, yeah, that sounds Christianese, and so I'm going to buy it. But let's make sure we go back to God's word and see what God's word has to say about it.
Okay. So the truth, that we believe is found only in Scripture, and it can be found only in the Old Testament. Anybody tried swallowing that idea that this is just New Testament stuff? We're not even going to open the first part of the book. Because that mentality has ebbed and flowed through Christian history, and it's very unfortunate. The Old Testament is not in opposition to Jesus. It was pointing to Jesus. They just didn't know that. So when Paul comes in and he explains how it points to Jesus, they verified it in the Scriptures, and they accepted the message. All right. So verse 12, many of them therefore believed. Do you see that their belief was based on the understanding of the Old Testament teaching? Sometimes the conversions in Acts seem almost like illogical and mystically and magical. Like just boom and here we go. They reasoned it. They had reason to believe. They were convinced from the Scriptures. Their understanding was based on their understanding of the Scriptures. So the Thessalonian Jews come back. That's verse 13. Verse 14, the brothers, how long have they been brothers? Days? Maybe? They're a part of the church. It doesn't take time. It just takes faith. The brothers, they sent them immediately to the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there. I have a question for you. If it's about the message of Jesus Christ as found in the Scriptures, why was Paul unsafe, but Timothy and Silas were safe? Anybody ever thought about that one? Why was Paul so unsafe that they had to send him away, but Timothy and Silas were safe to stay there? What was it? Okay, I like the answer. So, Timothy and Silas were Gentiles. They were safe to stay in this predominantly Gentile area. Paul being attacked by the Jews and him being a Jew was unsafe. Because another option is, he was the preacher who taught the truth. The other two were so watered down they were acceptable. Anybody going to go with that one? Okay. Did Paul forsake their company? Did he reject them? Because that's another view. Definitely not. We're going to see Paul, he's going to write a couple of letters at least to Timothy. Hey, this is how you minister to the churches that you're going to be in. So, he had to leave because he was a Jew being attacked by the Jews. They were able to stay. What do you think they were doing? Preaching, ministering to these people. All right. But they were given the command to find Paul as soon as they could. That's how verse 15 goes. Paul in Athens. How long do you think he was quiet before his spirit was provoked within him? That's verse 16. Let's say he put up with it for a couple of weeks. Just to say. And he's walking around the city. You guys ever heard the story of where all the idols came from in Athens? I've heard a couple of different versions of it. They wanted to have all these places of worship in Athens, and so they had all their gods, and they got the same number of sheep as their gods that they have, plus one in case they missed one, and they sent them out, and wherever the sheep stops to do something, they placed an idol. Is that how it happened? Well, I don't know. I actually think that's of historical record. Here's the deal. Athens was full of these statues, idols to worship, full of them, to the point where when Paul was walking around, he can perceive that they are very religious. They're into worshiping things. They're even into worshiping the god that they may have missed, the unknown god. That wasn't the one idol in Athens. That was the one of many idols. So first of all, the Athenians are worshipers. What's wrong with their worship? What? Okay, it's misplaced, misdirected. How do we know that it's misplaced or misdirected? Misplaced. If you're worshiping, even the unknown God, you're worshiping the statue to the unknown God. If that's Yahweh and you just didn't know it, isn't that worship? Okay. It's idol worship. It's worshiping everything along with it. So what were they missing? So let's say it was Yahweh in their minds, and they're going to bow down to this idol. The problem is their understanding of what Yahweh actually is. So he's going to be pointing them back to the truth. Now, he doesn't use scripture. He's actually going to use their own poets' statements, but he's pointing them back to the truth. He's calling them to be Bereans. What about, I got a question for you. Let's say Paul walks the streets of America. First of all, would he perceive that we are very religious?
Paul's, there's a Mormon church on every corner.
That's true. How many churches are in the Spokane directory? Did you say seven?
More than seven.
Probably a few more than seven, yeah.
Yeah.
How many churches are in Elk? I was up at the McDonald's in Newport, and they've got their little publication. Now, granted, that includes Sandpoint and Priest River and Newport. I think there were 20 or 30. Depending on where you go, America is a pretty religious place. I love that you said cell phones. Okay, cars. What else were you saying?
House, you name it. Books. It's all the same kind of stuff. Ours just move, or actually it's really the same thing. They build it. It looks beautiful to them, and then you put all of your effort and time into that. That's worship. And a cell phone is the perfect example. As you wander around staring at it, no longer talking to anybody, just right here all the time.
Preach it, brother. I hate smartphones. And one of these days I'm going to have one. Because I don't have a choice. Okay. We are a very religious people. Is America different from any other people who have ever walked the face of the earth? No matter where you go, every culture finds anything they can to worship. Other than the one true God. They might go as far as to say there's something out there. There's something out there. In fact, in Romans, no one is without excuse. There is a God, and his creation reveals his eternality, his divine power. We are without excuse. And yet we still choose to worship the creature rather than the creator. Misplaced worship, it's idol worship. It needs to be defined by the truth of God. So idolatry exists around the world and in America and in Elk. What about in this church? Does anyone want to be bold enough to give an example, probably of yourself? Steve?
Sunday morning, the Seahawks are going to be playing this afternoon.
Why didn't you use something last week? There's nothing we can do about it last week. I was talking to somebody just an hour ago, and they were talking about something that they had to do today. I was like, oh, what time is that thing going to be? And my reason was, you're not going to miss the game, are you? Yeah. Can we admit that that's probably a longer list than we want to admit? What is the solution? Our view of Christ in the scriptures. Because we've brought up past churches that we've attended, and they seem to have a Jesus. The name was mentioned. The Bible was used, and God was talked about. The truth about God and Jesus in the scriptures was neglected. So, I'm going to write down knowledge and then a closer walk. Oops, with Jesus. Tell me, if we were going to be specific about what that looks like, not that we're going to come up with a list of rules about what walking with Jesus is going to be, because that throws the entire idea out. What does it look like to have a closer walk with Jesus? Is it maybe it's not a look, it's a feeling. Maybe it's gushy feelings. You hate feelings, Steve. You hate people with them?
No. Dang it, Mark.
What does it look like to have a closer walk with Jesus? Peggy? Okay.
Alcoholic. I turn to chocolate when I am stressed or whatever. If I was where I needed to be, I would turn to Jesus. I would go read his word. I would go over scriptures that I've memorized. I would depend on him instead of the chocolate.
You know, I had this thing yesterday. I was studying for my sermon, which I never get done in time, so it was about 11 o'clock at night. And I found myself stuck in the Word. And I was like, it was like being drawn into it. There was joy found there. The seeing Jesus, and I was in Isaiah, seeing Jesus is this amazing thing. God's gift of love to people that he hates. What? That's amazing. And I had the question of, why don't I choose to do this? I mean, why won't I do this for fun? And so I'm totally with you there. I turn to other things first, even though when I actually go to the scriptures like I'm supposed to, it's satisfying. I still don't learn. So dependence on Christ. What do they change to look like? Because we could just say they change and just change. Like, I used to like Fords and now I like Chevys. I used to be a night person and now I'm a morning person. I used to read the Living Bible and now I read the King James. And, you know, there's a lot of things going on there. So when you say your desires change, I know you're not talking about those things. So what are you talking about? Who said that? Say again.
The desires of the flesh become what God's desires are.
So what you desire come in line with God's desires. Does that work, Danny? Okay. You know what's something weird about this thing in Athens? Paul comes in and he preaches, and they were excited to hear about it, and they ask him to come back. Chapter 18, verse 1 says he left. Why didn't he come back? He's got their ear. They want to hear. They've actually invited him to come back, and he leaves. I might offer a suggestion of why they wanted to hear again. You hear when the whole idea was introduced? It's chapter 17, verse 21. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. Is that a heart intent and desiring on hearing and understanding the truth? They just want to hear new stuff. Are they believing it? Is it changing their lives? Are their desires changing? Is anything actually different or better? No. A number of them believed. So first, it wasn't the whole Areopagus. Hey, we want to hear something new because we're looking for the truth. It was, we just want to hear something new. But of those, how many of them were looking for the truth? Huh? Maybe a handful. Whatever it was, the truth hit the heart, and they believed. Church planted, God building his church in Athens, a place that doesn't care about the truth, just something new.
Lord, letting his light shine through you, there becomes a greater desire within to have that illuminate even more. And so you begin to make that change of your intimacy of behavior, that it becomes more and more pleasing to the Lord. And that shows where your heart is.
Were you going to say something? You had a look on your face like you was going to pour out.
Well, I just sit here and I think, you know, sometimes we want to clap and go, well, cool, there was a handful that wanted something. And I think we need to understand that the only reason why you realize that you want something is when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that you are a sinner steeped in sin. And so the only reason why some believed wasn't because there was just some cool people there that wanted. It was because the Holy Spirit only chose a select few to realize their depravity and their need for a Savior.
So first of all, it wasn't good enough that they were religious. It wasn't even good enough that we could call them seekers. They were actually asking him to come back. The Spirit of God had to break that heart. The church planted is the miracle of regeneration. The dead soul being brought to life. And it happened. Does Paul need to be there for it to happen? Actually, no. So, He does preach to them, and we did talk about this in the springtime, that he was utilizing their own poet's statements. So I believe there's one up further, verse 25, but definitely verse 28, we have quotations from Greek philosophers and poets. Is that okay? They're not using Scripture. How come they're allowed to use non-Scripture to preach Jesus? I'm hoping I still got 3 minutes. 2 minutes. We are going to have a fire alarm here soon, so we're going to end on that question, and we'll get back to it next week. Paul throws out the Bible, and he just tells them about their own poet's thoughts. Does that come across as wrong? Okay. So what is he revealing about their own understanding? Let me offer this. Everybody since the fall knows that there's something wrong. The guilty conscience or whatever it is, everyone is seeking to deal with the situation somehow. Religious works, worldly pleasures, they know there's something wrong and something needs to be done. Also, like Paul said in Romans, they know that there's a God, okay? Based on those issues, we find throughout history, unsaved, unchurched pagans have profound statements to make about themselves. Not that everything that they say is right, but it reveals their own condition of their own hearts. Okay? I'm going to pray before the fire alarm goes off. Dear God, I thank you for being with us here today. I thank you for your word and our opportunity to discuss it. And I thank you that we get to see in this book how you were building your church. And that nothing could stand in that way. I pray that you would be with us as we continue fellowshipping together and with our day, that you would keep our hearts and our minds devoted to you and nothing else. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.